Let's turn next to the book of John in our Bibles. John 3, in your Black Pew Bible, should be on page 887. We're beginning today a month-long series, taking a break from our time in the book of Genesis to consider and hopefully answer one simple question with four answers over the next 4 weeks. That question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Which may seem like an overly simple question with which to concern ourselves for a whole month. Maybe it's too easy a question. But I'd like us to consider that it's not that easy a question, especially because of how the question is answered today. Especially today in our nation, in our communities, there are many who answer that question very individualistically. They answer it according to how they feel. They answer it according to their own sense of identity. You and I, after worship this morning, we could get into an argument about who is a Reds fan. And I could say, well, you're not a fan of the Reds because you don't own a jersey. And you could say to me, well, you're not a fan of the Reds because you don't know who won the game yesterday. And we could go back and forth, and we could argue with each other because the term fan has no set meaning. It's defined by the person who wants to call themselves that. If I call myself a fan of the Reds, then lo and behold, I am a fan. And many people treat the term Christian the same way. If I call myself a Christian, then I am. Nobody can tell me otherwise. And that's generally how many of our neighbors, how the community, how the media treats this question. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? Anybody who calls himself a Christian. But the Bible gives us much more concrete, definitive answers, which is why we want to consider it. Also, we want to consider it because this is a question, because it has a definitive answer, it's a question that's possible to answer wrongly. That's a frightening thing to consider, but we'll start there. It is a question to which it is possible to get the wrong answer. In fact, it's so possible that Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew, there are going to be people on the last day who believe that they are Christians. Sincerely believe and call themselves a Christian who are not. And so we want to consider this question. Not only is it possible to get a wrong answer, but because a wrong answer is eternally and terrifyingly dangerous. It's not like getting a wrong answer on a math test. We get a lower grade and we go on with our life. But if you get this question wrong, the consequences are eternal and they are terrifying. So the scripture gives us real and concrete answers that we want to consider. So we're going to read today the first one of those answers in John chapter 3. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing on this new sermon series, that it might not be my ideas or our thoughts, but that your word alone would guide us to this conclusion of what a Christian really is, that we might be followers, true followers of Jesus Christ. Open our ears, open our eyes, enlighten our hearts with your truth today. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, we'll read verses 1 to 15. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is God's word. So the question again before us is, what is a Christian? And the first answer we will take up this morning is that a Christian is someone who has been born again. A Christian is someone who has been born again. That phrase, born again, is familiar to most, if not all of you. You probably all heard that phrase, if not once, maybe 1,000 times in your life. In fact, the phrase can be so familiar that it begins to lose its value, like a word that you say over and over again, and that begins to sound like gibberish after a while. Not only is the phrase sort of almost too familiar to us, many times when we hear the word born again, either by our neighbors or even by the media, my own personal take is that about 50% of the time, the phrase is used pejoratively. It's used to disrespect someone. And so to call someone a born-again Christian, especially in the media, is a way to belittle them, and a way to call them sort of simple or something like that. So because the phrase is either too familiar, or sometimes it's even pejorative, we want to go back to this story. Not just the one verse where Jesus says you must be born again, but we want to understand the story in which this title or this phrase comes to us. So when we see the story itself of Jesus dealing with Nicodemus, I think we'll be able to rescue the term. We'll be able to see why it really is an important phrase, and we shouldn't let it slip out of our grasp that a Christian must be born again. So let's look first at the context of our story. Glance back at the end of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 23, we see that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. He's there and he's doing signs and wonders, and many people saw him doing these signs and these wonders. And John says that many people believed in him. Now that phrase itself sort of seems like a good phrase. It's great when people believe in Jesus. Except that this phrase here goes on, John goes on to say that show that they didn't really trust Jesus. They simply acknowledged Jesus. They believed that he was able to do great things. But look at verse 24. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. In other words, they did not acknowledge truly who Jesus was because Jesus hadn't entrusted or fully disclosed himself to them. He had not yet told them who he really was. So he knows that their faith is short-lived. It's a fake sort of faith. It's that faith that springs up like the seed on rocky ground and looks good for a couple of days and then sort of fades away. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem. There are lots of people who are enamored with Jesus. They're excited about Jesus, but they're not yet fully trusting in Jesus in order to be saved. And in that context, we meet a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John tells us, is a Pharisee, one of the great respected religious leaders of the day. We, in today's world, we think of the word Pharisee and it's always negative. It wouldn't have been negative in Jerusalem. To be a Pharisee was to be a great, learned, religious man. It's likely that because of his position as a Pharisee and a ruler, many people knew Nicodemus. It's likely that he was known throughout the Jewish community, widely respected. And in fact, it tells us that he was not only a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. This is what we call the Sanhedrin. He's not just a religious leader, but he's somebody who has authority over the people as part of the ruling class. So Nicodemus is what we would call a great man, is a leader and probably respected by many. But interestingly, we see that he comes to Jesus in verse 2 at night. So not only do we know this great man, but he's coming to Jesus at night. And that could indicate one of two things. It could be sort of a spiritual hint that as he comes at night, he's coming with darkness yet in his heart. That the time of the day is indicating who his relationship with God. It could also indicate, even at the same time, that he's coming because he doesn't want other people to know. He doesn't want other people to see him because he has genuine questions. He's genuinely interested in Jesus, but he doesn't want other people to know yet because he's a very respected leader. And here comes this upstart, this rabbi from Nazareth, this unrespectable person. But yet people are interested in him, and so Nicodemus goes to him and begins in an interesting way. Look at verse 2. He says, Rabbi, that means teacher, it's a sign of respect. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, that sounds pretty great. That sounds really, you know, good job, Nicodemus. Like, he hit the nail on the head. He got it right. Jesus did signs and wonders, and Nicodemus recognized you're a rabbi, and you must be from God, or else you couldn't do these things. It sounds pretty good. Except when you consider what he didn't say. What he didn't say was who Jesus really was. What he didn't give Jesus, he gave him some respect, but he didn't give him any trust. There was something undeniable about Jesus. He couldn't deny that Jesus had done great things because too many people had seen them. He couldn't deny that Jesus was a great teacher because too many people were listening to him. But he certainly didn't go far enough. Now see, it's not enough to give honor to Jesus. It's not enough to call Jesus a great teacher. It's not enough to say that he is even from God. And so Jesus picks up on this and begins to confront him in verse 3. But before we look at Jesus' confrontation, let's consider then that already we can see that this whole question of what it means to be a Christian begins by being confronted with Jesus. Right? The idea of being a Christian is not about a set of ideas. It's not about a certain way of thinking or even a certain way of living necessarily. But the idea of being a Christian is that you are confronted with another person. You're confronted with this one person, Jesus Christ, and how you consider him. And how you treat him and how you relate to him is the beginning of the answer to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so let's look at how Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, first of all, I want you to see in verse 2, when Nicodemus approached Jesus, he said, "We know that you are from God. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Nicodemus comes with the royal "we." He comes as sort of, you know how people do when they come to you with a problem, and it's not just me, it's not just Jared, I think you're like this, but Jared, we think this. Then we come with the royal, and Jesus is too smart for this. And Jesus, and rather than talking to all of them, he says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, you can't tell in the English, but in the Greek you can, that this is a singular "you." Jesus wipes away the whole "we" and says, "Nicodemus, we're going to talk about you. We're not talking about the we, we're talking about just you. And I want to tell you something, Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, again, maybe you've heard sermons on this so many times that you kind of lose how remarkable it is what Jesus is doing. So let's go through this again. Nicodemus comes and says, "Jesus, you're great. You're a rabbi sent from God." Jesus says in the next breath, "Nicodemus, unless somebody is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God." What's the connection between these two phrases? There's almost none. Nicodemus said, "You're great." Jesus says, "You need to be born again." Right? Jesus is going straight to the heart. He's wiping away, he's kind of clearing away all the fog and the chaff that Nicodemus had thrown up, all the distraction that he had thrown up, and he's getting right to the heart of the matter. And this is a specialty of Jesus, by the way. I'd love to be able to do this, but Jesus is the one who really can do this. He does it in the next chapter with the woman at the well, and she's throwing up all these distracting things, and he just keeps going after her heart. And so right now what he's doing is going after Nicodemus' heart. He doesn't address what Nicodemus says at all. He addresses what Nicodemus needs to hear, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom. That phrase is the same idea as entering the kingdom. To see the kingdom of God in the Bible is the same thing as entering the kingdom or experiencing the kingdom. In other words, you cannot have eternal life unless you are born again. Now, in context, then, this phrase "born again" begins to take more and more significance when we remember that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a religious leader among the Jews, and they had a particular theology of salvation. To be saved, to enter or experience or see the kingdom of God in the Jewish mind, what did you have to do? What was the requirement in Nicodemus's mind to enter the kingdom of God? In Nicodemus's mind and in the Pharisees' minds, to enter the kingdom of God, you had to be born a Jew. That is their theology of salvation, to be born a Jew and not deny the faith by the time you die. That's all that you had to do to enter, to experience, or to see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus comes with his theology of salvation firmly set in his mind. I know that to be saved, you have to be born a Jew. And it's that Jesus is coming against. Jesus isn't pulling this idea about being born again out of thin air. He's responding to the Pharisees' theology of salvation. He's saying, you think that to be a Christian, that to enter the kingdom of God, you just need to be born once. I'm telling you that to be a true Christian, you have to be born again. To be born again. And now there's a nice way that this phrase begins to work itself out. Not only is this word, this phrase born again, responding to the Pharisees' salvation by birth theology, but the word itself, again, often means from above. And some of your Bibles may even have a footnote that says that Jesus is actually saying you need to be born from above. In fact, if you look up that Greek word and kind of trace it through John, almost every other time it's used as the preposition from above. And so Jesus is saying you need to be born again. Specifically, you need to be born from above. You need a heavenly birth in addition to your earthly birth. And so Jesus begins this conversation by directly confronting the false answer that Nicodemus had in his heart to our question. What is a Christian? What is somebody who has eternal life? Nicodemus had an answer. A Christian is somebody, or somebody who has eternal life is somebody who was born in the right religion, or who came into that right religion somehow. But Nicodemus' theology said, if I'm a Jew, I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom. I don't need to do or to be anything other than what I am by virtue of my last name. It's almost like these kids who are growing up in wealthy homes and homes of parents who are very connected. And they apply to colleges and they apply to a place like Harvard. And when the question comes, like, why should we let you in? For some of these kids, the answer they give is, do you know who my daddy is? Do you understand my last name? And that might be the only answer they give. And in some cases, that's sufficient. You might actually get into colleges based on what your last name is. That's sometimes how the world works. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. And that's not the answer then that Jesus is content to leave us with. So as Nicodemus is confronted with Jesus by his signs and wonders, Jesus directly begins to tear away the foundation of his confidence that he is saved. He doesn't want Nicodemus to have confidence in his eternal life. He wants Nicodemus, like he wants us, to abandon every other path. To abandon every other hope of salvation. That to be a Christian is to be somebody who has put aside every other answer. Because the answer to what it means to be a Christian is an exclusive answer and a singular answer. You can't be a Christian and a Buddhist. You can't be a Christian and a Muslim. You can't be a Christian and anything else. You can't put your hope for eternal life in Christ and anything else. It simply doesn't work. And so Jesus is tearing down Nicodemus' first answer that he might build him up in the truth. Well, let's see how Nicodemus responds then. He says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This may seem at first like a logical question. Jesus says you need to be born again, and Nicodemus sort of just follows that line of thinking. But some commentators argue, and I think that they're right, that Nicodemus understands what Jesus is saying and is simply trying to change the topic. He's simply trying to poke holes in what Jesus is saying. He doesn't genuinely want to understand. Rather, he's probably avoiding the real issue. Rather than ask, what does it mean to be born again? He asks him, how can someone be born again? How will this work? And so he shows that he's really not believing. And we see that by how Jesus answers. Again, Jesus doesn't have the conversation that Nicodemus wants to have. Nicodemus wants to be patted on the head and told that he's great, and Jesus says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus wants to have a question about philosophy and how it is that somebody can be born again, and Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question. So look with me at where Jesus doesn't answer in verse 5. He says to you, I say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right, so follow this. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how does that work? How can somebody be born when they're old? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Do you see how Jesus is not putting up with Nicodemus' distractions? Nicodemus, your question is not sincere. I'm not going to answer it right now. You need to hear what I'm saying, and so I'm going to say it again. And this time he adds a detail. He says you need to be born, not this time, not again, but this time he says you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Now there's a phrase that commentators have spent many, many pages and much ink discussing. What does it mean, water and the Spirit? And there's different options, and I won't go through all the options. The options are basically, do water and the Spirit mean two different things? Is water sort of like our natural human birth and the Spirit sort of like our spiritual birth? Or the water and the Spirit really mean one thing, right? And that's what I think he means. When Jesus says water and the Spirit, he's simply saying this is spiritual life. Water and the Spirit is a hendiadys, if you really like grammar, where there's two words that are used to speak of one thing. So water and the Spirit are two words used to speak of this one thing about being born again by the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus says you need to be born again by the Holy Spirit, and if you're not, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's consider then what that means. None of you remember, I assume, the day of your birth. Be remarkable if you did. Tell me if you did. But none of you remember that. But you must admit, even if you don't remember that, it was a pretty eventful day for you. You could argue it was probably one of the more important days of your life. I was born. Everything changed on that one day. And so what Jesus is speaking of then when he talks about being born again is such a deep and profound change of our whole person that the only apt metaphor is that of being born. When Jesus says you need to be born again, he's saying you need to be changed. You need to be changed at such a thorough and fundamental level that the only way you could express it is to say, it's like I was born again. I was born once and everything changed, and then I was born again. Everything changed. I'm completely different. I'm a new, different person. So then rather than answering the question how, Jesus goes on to answer the question why. Why must somebody be born again? He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's not answering the question how. He's answering the important question why. Why must somebody be born again? Why is it that God set this requirement that to enter the kingdom you must be born again? Is this just, why is it? Is this God being mean? Is this God having too high of a standard? If I need to be changed at such a profound level, then I have the right to ask the question, why? Well, the answer is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That by virtue of your fleshly, earthly, worldly birth, then you are a human. That's what makes you human, is your birth as a person. But that birth as a person doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't make you able to inherit a spiritual kingdom. In other words, as we find out elsewhere in the Bible, we are born, even conceived, in sin. We are born fleshly. We are born with every part of our being corrupted by sin and sinfulness. And so we need to be born again because of who we are. Because the type of person that we are is not able and not allowed to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not allowed into heaven. I'm not able to go to heaven with the type of person I was when I was born. Period. I'm not able to do it. I'm not allowed to do it because I was sinful and I was a sinner. And so we need, before we understand the answer to what it is and how it works, we need to feel the answer to this question, why? And until you acknowledge your need, you will not be born again. Until you acknowledge the need that you have to be made right by the Holy Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we could say it this way, that the entrance fee, the first step toward this new birth, is meeting with Christ and then acknowledging, I need a change. Jesus did not come to this world to be a teacher. He did not come to this world to be a friend. He did not come to meet a few specific needs. He didn't come to aid you in what you were already doing with your life. He came to save. He came to change people. And only those who acknowledge their sinfulness will be saved. Only those who acknowledge that I am, all of me, wrong, will be saved by Jesus Christ. Only those who are willing to bow low enough in humility and in humiliation to say, I was born a sinner. And if somebody doesn't do something to me, I'm going to remain a sinner. We will not be saved. But if you are willing to acknowledge your need, I need a change. Not a little change, not like getting a new house or a new car. I need a personal change. A thorough change of my whole spirit and heart and mind. Then you're on the right track. And so let's keep going with Jesus' answer. He says to him in verse 6, here's why you need to be born again. And verse 7, now he's getting to Nicodemus' question. He says to him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In other words, Nicodemus, you asked, how does this work? Let's have a theological, philosophical discussion about how the new birth works. And Jesus says, stop asking. Do not marvel doesn't mean don't be surprised. It's not amazing. What he means is you won't understand this. Let's go on. You'll see that he says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, if you can explain the wind to me, I will explain spiritual rebirth to you. But just as the wind is mysterious, we don't know where it comes from or where it's going or how it works, so it is with the new birth. In other words, it's a reality that's true, but that is above your full understanding. Jesus is not going to explain to you how this works. None of you, when you were in your mama's tummy, had these types of thoughts. I wonder how this is going to work. I wonder how does birth work? You weren't thinking that way. And it's not conceivable. A tiny baby can't even begin to conceive of what it means to be born, or never mind how it works. And so it is with us. We can't conceive of how this operation works. How is it that the Holy Spirit comes to somebody who is dead in their sins and brings them to life? Jesus says, you're not going to understand this, so let's just skip past that and skip to how it, or what you are to do, rather. So Jesus' answer to the question is how? How does this work is saying, well, it's sort of like the wind. In other words, you don't need to know, and in fact, you can't know. This isn't Jesus hiding things from you, and this isn't Jesus saying that the Christian faith is illogical. It's not illogical for something to be above your understanding, which is often what people claim. If I can't understand it, that must be illogical. No, if something's above your understanding, it doesn't make it illogical. It just makes you not able to understand it. So don't think so highly of yourself to think that I can understand everything that goes on in this world. To be a Christian, again, is to be humbled, first by our sinfulness, and secondly, by our lack of fully understanding how God does what he does. We're okay with that. We need to be okay with that and move on to the really important question for us. What should we do? Nehemiah goes on in verse 9. How can these things be? And at this point, we should all smack our foreheads. Nicodemus, Jesus had just told you, stop asking how. Start asking, what do I do? And that's the right question that the apostles heard the crowds ask on the day of Pentecost as they preach. What should we do? They didn't ask the question, how does this work? How does this whole salvation thing work? The right question is, what do we do? Nicodemus says, rather, how can these things be? He's judging Jesus' answer now. He's actually despising the answer that Jesus gives. And so Jesus begins to really turn up the heat on Nicodemus in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? In other words, Nicodemus, you have the scriptures. You have the whole Old Testament in your hands. You should understand that everyone needs to be born again. 2 weeks ago, we worked through the topic of circumcision. And the whole point of circumcision is that you need a new heart. You need God to do an operation on you that only he can do. And so Nicodemus should have known all this, and he didn't. He was failing the people he was supposed to teach. Jesus goes on in his rebuke in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we have known and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. It's interesting that he says we there. We speak of what we've seen. Here Jesus could be speaking as one person of the Trinity, but rather I think that Jesus is speaking as one of the prophets. We have told you what we have seen. We, the prophets, have told you that you need to be born again, and you will not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so understand what Jesus is getting at now. Nicodemus had asked this question, how does the new birth work? That's a very heavenly question. That's a question that's very high and very much above us, that only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully understand. Nicodemus wanted access to heavenly information. And Jesus says, I've told you something that you can understand, and you don't even believe me with that. I've told you that you need to be born again, and you can understand that. So don't ask me about the heavenly thing when you won't even believe the earthly thing I've told you. Here, earthly thing doesn't mean sinful. It means able to be understood. Nicodemus, I've told you what you can know. Be born again. Stop asking me about how that works or what it means or all these deep heavenly things. We'll get to that once you get through this. And so Jesus is rebuking him because he should have known, rebuking him because he should have believed. And here we have, well, three reasons to believe Jesus when he comes to us and says, you must be born again. We have his eyewitness testimony. Jesus is testifying to us of things that he knows for certain. He is the eyewitness of these truths. We see, secondly, that we should listen to Jesus because of his unique qualifications. In verse 13, he says, you should listen to me because no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And here Jesus is speaking in sort of kind of clouded terms. But he's clearly testifying to who he really is. I am the second person of the Trinity. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who has ascended and descended into and out of heaven, and you should listen to me. Not only that, we see in verse 14, we should listen to Jesus because he is our Savior. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's an interesting story. Do you remember that story from the Old Testament where the people of God were being afflicted because of their sin? And God had sent vipers into the camp. And they cried out for salvation. And God said, lift up an image of a viper. Put a snake on a stick and put it up. And everybody who looks at it will be saved. What a weird thing. But all it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of looking on the one who was afflicted for us. And so Jesus says, I am the one who will be lifted up. And of course, he's speaking about the cross. I am the one upon whom those who look will be saved. And here we get ultimately not to the question, just to the question, why must somebody be born again? Because we're sinners. We can't get into heaven the way we are. And not just the question, what does it mean? But ultimately, now we find out the question, how? How is somebody born again? So that whoever, he says, believes in him may have eternal life. How is it that we find this new birth? How is it that we enter the kingdom of God? We enter by believing in Jesus Christ. We enter by putting our life in his hands. We enter by acknowledging who he is and entrusting ourselves to him alone. And this is the end of the story. It goes on and John begins to comment on all that Jesus had said. But here's the end of the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. He says, you must be born again. But I'd like to tell you some good news as well. This isn't the end of Nicodemus' story. He comes up two more times in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, there's a discussion among the ruling class. And Nicodemus is actually the one who speaks up, sort of saving Jesus' hide for a little while. He speaks up as a voice of reason when they were seeking to put Jesus to death. More importantly, we find Jesus, we find Nicodemus in chapter 19 of John as the one who came alongside Joseph to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. What happened between this conversation and the day when Jesus died? What happened? Nicodemus was born again. When did it happen? I don't know. How did it happen? The wind goes where it wants to. The Spirit brings people to new birth how he wants to. But brothers and sisters, he was born again. And when we get to heaven, you can have a conversation with him about that. But Nicodemus himself bears testimony to this fact that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And you can be born again. And to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So what is a Christian? Being a Christian means that you are somebody who has been confronted with Jesus Christ. You cannot deny that he's real and that he must be taken seriously. A Christian is somebody who has acknowledged their need for the deepest possible change. I don't just need a little bit of help. I don't just need a Band-Aid. I need a full change of my person. And then somebody who asks for that change. And a Christian finally is somebody who believes in and trusts the one who died that we might have life. And so there is an answer to the question, what is a Christian? And if somebody is not born again of water and the Spirit, they are not a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, you can be born again of water and the Spirit by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your life, your eternal life, in his hands. And you hear his promise again that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you for answering our question. Like Jesus did with Nicodemus, Lord, often you answer the questions we don't ask, but the ones we should. So, Lord, we thank you for answering those important questions. And we do pray that you would bring to new life any who might be here who are not yet there, who are not yet living in new life in Jesus Christ, that you might do that work of rebirth and regeneration that only your Holy Spirit can do. And, Lord, how we worship you for being able to bring life out of death, how we worship you for doing something that we literally cannot even understand. But yet we know it's real because we see that new life all around us, in each other and in your word. Lord, we praise you for the salvation of Nicodemus. We praise you that you brought this man to new life, that Jesus found him and confronted him, that he might hear the truth and respond. We want to be with Nicodemus. We want to be born again. We want to live forever trusting in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do that work in us. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond then by singing Psalm 24, selection A. In our blue psalter, Psalm 24A.